Man, a very pleasant good morning to you all. And special good morning to our brothers and sisters in Vancouver Island. We kept the feast of them a couple of years ago. And we met their pastor, John Plunkett, who's been well known to CGI for years. And over in the Largo feast site 2 years ago, 3 years ago. And he's going to be here at the end of April. So we look forward to having John come and speak to us here then. But when that occurs, it will be after the Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, the Days of Unleavened Bread are just a part of the great plan of salvation that God has for mankind. When God gave Israel his annual feast days, they were built around the foundation of the annual harvest in Palestine. They had to have a significant reason for doing what they did. And when we step back and we carefully examine these feasts, there's really very little, physically speaking, to hint at the deep spiritual meaning that are contained in them. The great majority of Christians, the Christian world, don't understand the meaning of God's annual feast days. Many who call themselves Christians have never heard of them. They've been taught that, well, they're Jewish. We don't do Jewish. Well, we're going to look at some of these facts today and hopefully straighten out for our enlightenment the things that God says for us and the reason why he says them. And I'm not going to give you my ideas of why. I'm going to go to God's scriptures and we're going to let them tell us why we do what we do. Now, there are some things that are left to our imagination. You know, some early Christian expositors, they've come dangerously close to understanding, and they managed to steer away from that understanding. And we can see, and only two reasons for this fancy footwork. Number one, they may have had their eyes blinded to the truth by Satan the devil. And that's a very real possibility. They find the truth to be inconvenient to their intellectual belief system. And very often that's a working together with the error that Satan has put into this world. It should give us a heads up and an alert to the things that can affect our lives. See, those of us who have been shown the truth and accepted the life-altering changes required by the knowledge of it, well, we find that the more we accept and change our ways of serving God, His way, then according to His instruction, the more He continues to give us. And that's something that the Bible shows us very clearly. We see from the beginning of creation, God gave man certain insights and accepted these life-altering changes that are required by this knowledge. And we find that the more we accept and change our ways, the more God reveals to us. From the beginning of creation, God gave man certain insights to his plan for human salvation and guidelines for a close personal relationship with him. And a close personal relationship with God is something that every one of us should be striving for, to become closer to God, become closer to our Father, become closer to our brother, so that they can mold us the way they want us to be. And that can be painful for us sometimes. But you know, when God created man in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." And as we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles last year, this goes back even before the physical creation. That some think that God had this plan from the foundation of the world. When the plan was being made, He knew what was going to have to be done. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing, everything that creeps upon the earth. In verse 27 it says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God created us in His own image. And we see that He did something else that He created. After He created man, He created the day of rest. He created the seventh day Sabbath. And He gave that to the first man and woman as a great blessing. And down through history, God's Sabbath has been an important part of God's work with man. Genesis 2, verse 2. It says, And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day. Now, God certainly didn't need a day of rest. But He did it, and it's recorded for us here as an example to us. It's important for us to enjoy and to keep God's Sabbath day. He rested from all the work which He had made on the seventh day. And that's a marvelous example. And it's important that we, in our spiritual growth, that we learn to accept the things that God's saying. And that's not always easy to do. And usually He will work things out so that it becomes possible for us. If we show a willingness and an interest in obeying God, He will open doors for us so that we are able to worship Him the way He says. Now, I think it's important to note here why the seventh day should be important to a Christian. This gift to mankind, this gift of the Sabbath, this gift of a day of rest, occurred at least 1,000 years before the first Jew was ever born. This happened at creation. The first Jew wasn't born until well after the flood, until the time in Egypt when the sons of Jacob, one of whom was Judah, came down to Egypt and then was released from Egypt. So to say that God's feasts and God's Sabbath day are Jewish don't stand the test of the smell test, put it that way. You know, if you look at the scriptures, it's impossible for these to be just Jewish days. He said, to make this, to call this a Jewish Sabbath is to fabricate and to make alternate facts which don't really stand the test of scripture. Genesis 2:3, he says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He had rested from all His works which God had created and made. Now, this is a lead-in to what God did at a later time. Because He made the Sabbath for man, and He gave it to us as a gift. And too often, human beings ignore that gift. But see, God did one additional item which bears significance in our narrative, that He withheld, He held back from the human family something that they had a possible achievement of in the early days. What did He do? In Genesis 3:22-23, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he came. Yes, He withheld from man the immediate opportunity to live forever. But you know, when we look at the fact that he makes the point, he sent them forth from the garden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And if we use that as a framework for God's annual feast days, we see that they all tie together. God, after he withheld this eternal life from man, he revealed through Jesus of Nazareth to the very first church in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the fact that he would give access to eternal life to the church of God through the very tree of life that was blocked from access in the garden. It's not some new tree. It's the tree of life. He says in Revelation 2, verse 7, he says, he that has an ear, and this is Jesus speaking in prophecy to the churches, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So he goes all the way back to creation, and he brings it forward into the book of Revelation because of the importance of what this has to say for mankind. And as we all know, God gave Israel 7 annual feast days, which when understood would reveal an overview of his plan for human salvation. And these are things that we could not have known except looking back on the life of Jesus of Nazareth. See, God gave these feast days so that we could have revealed to us the things that God has for man. And you know, it's interesting if we look at the history of the early church of God. The two major errors that were first introduced into the New Testament church by the Church of Rome were, number one, an attempt to morph the seventh day Sabbath into the first day of the sun. And the second major error was their attempt to replace the annual Passover celebration with the pagan feast of Astarte, or Ishtar, called Easter. And there were many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who were put to death because they would not keep Ishtar. They would not use a pagan goddess to replace Jesus of Nazareth. Now, today I'd like to discuss the days of unleavened bread specifically, and also to examine the promises and the blessings which come from keeping God's feast. Leviticus 23. And that's a chapter probably my Bible opens to that chapter pretty easy. I haven't spent a lot of time over the past 50 years in reading these passages that God used to reveal certain things to mankind. He says, and the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 1 of Leviticus 23, saying, speak to the children of Israel, not just the Jews, but to all of Israel. Say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord. And these are God's feasts. These are not man's feasts. These are not Jewish feasts. These are God's feasts. And it's part of our educational process when we remove paganism from our lives and learn to live life God's way. We see that these feasts are important. They're not Jewish feasts, they're God's feasts. He says in verse 3 of Leviticus 23, 6 days shall work be done. And then he gives them the Sabbath law over again. And that the Sabbath, this day that we are here, we're gathered here today as a weekly Sabbath to keep God's ways, to learn more of his instructions for us, and have fellowship and food and coffee and cold drinks to enjoy each other's fellowship. And this is what God wants for us for all eternity, to have fellowship with him and with Jesus of Nazareth. But you see, Israel was not willing to follow God's instructions any more than the Christian substitutes. When God spoke to Moses, he was told to speak to the children of Israel. And these days were holy convocations. And in Exodus 16, Israel was told to gather manna 6 days, but not on the Sabbath. And of course, they obeyed willingly. No, they went out on the seventh day. They went out on the Sabbath day to gather food. They wouldn't follow God's instructions. They continued a pattern of human rebellion that the human family has had since the very beginning. So God gave them double on the 6 days. So they didn't need to gather on the seventh day. God fed them on a continuing basis for what became a 40-year wandering, picturing the wandering, in my opinion, of mankind for most of his adult life. God showed them the need to keep his feasts. End of verse 4 of Leviticus 23. He said, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons." And verse 5. "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." And that's one of the first things that the church at Rome tried to remove from the true church. To take away the Passover sacrifice of Jesus and turn it into a 2.5-day event. You see, it says in verse 6, "On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." And of course, the willingness and desire to change God's laws only applied back then. Certainly not today. The Passover to be kept on the 14th day at even followed the example of Jesus of Nazareth and the way or the footsteps he left for us to follow. He says in Luke 22, verse 15, he says, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The Passover was important to Jesus because he knew the significance of his sacrifice to the human family. And in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul shows us why. And this is the way it is with God's Word. And you and I are blessed that we have Bible studies and helps that previous generations never had. You can get a $100 program for your computer that'll put the Bible and every word in the Bible and 5 or 6 different translations in the Bible for your personal study. And if you don't use that, I'm afraid, are missing some opportunities. But continuing in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Your glorying is not good." And the church of Corinth was getting a little puffed up, and he says that about them. He said, you are puffed up. He says, "Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, put out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." And then he ties the days of unleavened bread in to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And at the end of verse 7, he says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." That's difficult for the human mind without God's Spirit to grasp. That the God of creation would come to this earth and lay down his life for his creation. And I have to ask this question. How many people who claim to be followers of Jesus keep the Passover? Are there a lot of them? Is it the few or the many? I think we would have to agree that it's the few. And you see, Jesus' apostles, after his death, they proceeded to keep the days of unleavened bread with the followers of Jesus. And back in Leviticus 23, we see that in the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. That's pretty plain, isn't it? 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Doesn't say that's all you can eat is unleavened bread. But you must take a little bit of unleavened bread every day for those 7 days. To expand our mind, to learn what it is that we must be doing and why we're doing it. And you know, Satan does his best, he does his absolute best to interfere with our keeping these days. I think back in the mid-60s, we kept our first feast, my wife and I, in the Days of Unleavened Bread. We were keeping all 7 days together in New York City, which by itself was not the nicest place in the world, but it was a place where there were several very large churches in New York. And I guess about the third day, my brother and his wife, Louise, said, let's go out and get a bite to eat. There's a good restaurant in town, well-known, great steaks. It's called Dempsey's. It was named after Jack Dempsey, the fighter. Okay, most sitting here today, you probably never heard of Jack Dempsey, the fighter, but unless you were into the sport. But he had a great steakhouse. And as we're ordering around the table, my sister-in-law said to him, she said, I want the filet. I want the filet mignon. She said, you don't wrap it in bacon, do you? And, oh, no, we would never do that. We would never wrap a filet mignon in bacon. She said, okay, I'll take the filet. And we sat and we talked and we chatted. And when they brought out our dinner, there's her beautiful filet mignon on about 2-inch piece of toast. The Days of Unleavened Bread. She says, oh, you're something, you just can't win. You do it the best you can. Poor Louise, well, and she's been my sister-in-law now for over 50 years, so I guess I can razz her a little bit, because we were there, we know it happened, and I think she handled it in a very diplomatic way. But you know, you and I, brother, as we learn to keep God's feast days, we learn about them in two ways. Number one, from the Scriptures, and number two, from the things that the ministry teaches about the Scriptures. And regrettably, the Church of God has not always done it right. And I can recall back in the 70s, early 70s, HWA decided, after consultation, that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was important for the church to keep. But you didn't have to eat unleavened bread every day. As long as when you had bread, it was unleavened. And he sent this all around to all the churches. And he got so much static. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you will eat unleavened bread 7 days. And that's what the church should do. And he changed it. He changed it back to where it was. Somebody had gotten to him and fed some bad information into his head. And some of you here remember when that occurred. I see heads shaking. Yeah, I remember when that happened. And that's the way it has happened to the churches down through the ages. When a leader has come in and taught error, and in some cases they accept it, in most cases, or many cases, they don't. Now, there is a history in the Scripture of how church leadership misled Israel and Judah. Isaiah wrote this of Israel and Judah in Isaiah 1, verse 14. He says, bring no more vain oblations, no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with the iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now that's pretty straightforward. He considered the way that the Hebrew people were keeping the feasts to be an abomination to Him. Verse 14, He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. That's kind of serious, isn't it? Here were people who were supposedly trying to serve God. But God says, I hate them. He says, they are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. And you can look through the minor prophets, and I'll give you a few lists. Amos 5:21, where God, through the prophets again, He said, I despise your feast days. Amos 8:10. He said, I will turn your feasts into mourning. See, the feasts are to be times of joy. Even the Day of Atonement, when we don't eat, is to be a day of joy. Because it pictures, and we've seen in the New Testament, that it pictures Satan being put away. You see, Israel and Judah have from the beginning had a habit of tinkering with God's Word. And it's something that has occurred through Jesus' time and perhaps even down to our day. But you know, I think it was back in Luke. And I think I have that in my notes. I'll come back to that later. But continuing through my notes, during the Babylonian captivity, Judah was warned by the prophet Ezekiel to beware of the wicked ways of the spiritual leaders. And you and I are blessed that we are led through the church by converted men and women who have God's Holy Spirit, who know what God says to do, and in many cases, they do the very best to follow it. In Ezekiel 22, verse 26, and he's talking specifically to Israel and Judah. And where was Ezekiel? Anybody remember where Ezekiel was when he wrote these words? Judah was in captivity in Babylon. They had been in captivity for quite some time. He says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things and put no difference between the holy and profane. Now you would think that being in captivity, being taken, the temple being knocked down in some respects, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah were scattered. They were all over the place. And the idea of putting no difference between the holy and the profane is something that we have to be careful of today, because it is so easy as we go through the Christmas season, the Easter season, to be, I hate to use the term seduced, but in a way it is, that it becomes so easy using some of the beautiful music and some of the beautiful tinsel that surrounds the life of the Christian churches today. You see, it's something that we need to be careful about. Because it's easy for us to be intellectually, and if it were possible, to become spiritually seduced. You see, to profane God and His laws is to bring evil among the people. And we are blessed to having the biblical understanding which reveals the spiritual meaning behind the physical feast days. In Luke 22, I referred to this earlier. Luke 22, verse 1. Luke, who was a Gentile, a physician, we believe, that he's referred to as a physician, he makes this comment. He says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near. Which is called the Passover. Now, who changed the days of unleavened bread and started calling them the Passover? Did God do that? You're all our biblical students. Have you ever seen that in your Bible? Of course not. It was the Jewish people, the Jewish priests, that misled them. You see, we keep the days of unleavened bread and the Passover because it says very clearly that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the Corinthians were puffed up. They thought they knew it all and had it all. And they were at the very beginning of their calling. They were at the very beginning of their understanding. And God is so merciful. You know, the things that we do, the things that we do in ignorance, God winks at. You don't know any better. It's after we know better, and if we keep up our terrible ways, well, then we know better, and God might be a little stronger with us. But you see, the Corinthians were puffed up, and it says very clearly back in 1 Corinthians he said, you are puffed up. You've got this weird idea in your head. He said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, in Luke 12, verse 1. And being a hypocrite is something that no one wants to be, but many of us fall into it unless we're careful, to being hypocritical. He said, well, I know I should be doing this, but I won't. And God gives us these physical laws that teach us spiritual lessons. Days of unleavened bread picture putting sin out of our lives. He says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And what is truth? Christ said, thy word is truth. God's word is where we need to go to get the truth. And yet, I was thinking just the other day, the blessings that we have in this nation, for such a small investment in a computer program, that we can have all of the wisdom, all the biblical wisdom, all of the biblical translations, all of the understanding that the world doesn't have, and never had up until the 20th century. And it's all together. It's all together in one little disc that provides study opportunities for all of us. You see, Passover and the days of unleavened bread were not only a physical 8 days, but in my opinion, they were meant to be spiritually known for all 365 days. For the entire year, brethren, we need to remain unleavened. And does that mean we're not ever going to sin? Of course not. But the leavening that creeps into our lives through our friends, through our neighbors, through the people that we fellowship with, it creeps in. And it takes a mental adjustment to keep these things out of our mind and out of our head. You see, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as I said, were only 8 days. But brethren, we need to be attempting to be without sin for 360 days. And every day, you and I have the opportunity to pray to our Father and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And every day, we acknowledge His sinless life, His sinless life, as our hope of salvation. Is that important? Well, without His laying down His life for us, we're lost. We're dead. Dead in our sins. It's not just one night a year that we take the manna, take the unleavened bread, take the wine of the Passover service. But it's something that intellectually and spiritually we need to be doing every day of the year. And I'm not suggesting that we do the physical sacrifice. Once a year is what we're commanded to do. But you know, brethren, if we don't do it continually in our mind, and if we don't let our mind and our body be directed by Jesus Christ and by the Father, then we lose a lot of the potential, that knowledge that we need to have. And I'd like to make a short list here of some of the challenges of the days of unleavened bread. Think about this. We have to become unleavened, before the days of unleavened bread begin. Because once the days of unleavened bread begin, it's over, it's done. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many people have missed, or people who found leaven in their home. I'll raise my hand. But I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Because, see, we're human. And as long as we're human, we're going to find leaven in our lives. And as long as we have leaven in our lives, we have sin in our lives. And God has given us an opportunity, especially in this nation, with the riches and abundance of things that we have, that we can fight this desire for sin on a daily basis. You see, we must remain spiritually unleavened the remaining 51 weeks of the year. Not just 7 days. But we need to be working on getting sin out of our lives 52 weeks a year. See, being free from sin is one of the greatest challenges a servant of Jesus can ever attain. We must never stop trying to become more Christ-like. And 7 days a year is not enough. And I'm saying that you should eat unleavened bread or matzah or whatever it is. If you bake your own, that's great. I'm not saying we should do that, because God doesn't command that. I'm saying that in our minds, we need to be unleavened spiritually for 365 days a year. But you know, that's never going to happen as long as we remain physical. Now, what are the days of unleavened bread then? Well, you could have different analogies that you could use to show a comparison with the days of unleavened bread. Now, living here in Florida, we have something that our friends up north don't have. We have spring training. And we've got baseball teams from all over the United States and Canada coming to Florida or Arizona. And what do? They practice. They train. They get their bodies in shape. They do workouts. They have hitting practice. They're not just batting practice, they have throwing practice. If you're a pitcher, oh, that's a tough job. That's a tough job. But this is spring training. And I think that we could use that example of the physical with the spiritual. You see, we are here for the days of unleavened bread, preparing for this spiritual intent. We are carnal, physical beings. And it takes God's Holy Spirit for us to grasp the spiritual meaning. And the interesting part about having been in the church for 50 years, or 49 years, I don't know, it's been so long I forget. I don't know the exact date. I know the exact date of our baptism, but I have not figured out exactly when that would apply on man's calendar. But you see, we know that doing things God's way is the best way. God's way never produces failure. The only failure in keeping God's ways is us. We fail. And that's what the days of unleavened bread allow us to do. Stand up, dust ourselves off, and get on with life. And, you know, we can do that 51 weeks a year, not just physically, during the spring. You notice it says very clearly that a house built upon a rock is going to withstand the wind, the rain, the storms, the buffeting of life. But what happens for a house that's built upon sand? The wind comes, the rain comes, the foundation is eroded, and it falls. And you and I have been in the church all of our Christian lives. And we can't allow that to happen to our foundation. Our foundation needs to be Jesus Christ and the promises that He makes to us. And there are so many scriptures that I can refer to. And I'm not going to have time to do them all. But back to the physical examples. We need to begin leading an unleavened life as a foretaste for our spiritual calling. Our spiritual calling is a fantastic calling. Our spiritual calling is something that goes beyond just meeting here for the seventh day of the week. We need to practice leading an unleavened life as a foretaste of the spiritual calling. In the same manner, we practice and participate in the annual Passover memorial. We keep that memorial for Christ so that we can learn more about Jesus, so that we can do the things that He did on the night that He died. And we need to be preparing ourselves for the return of Christ. And that it can be done most efficiently by trying to live a life as He lived it. Matthew 24, some interesting comments, starting in verse 44. In Matthew 24, verse 44, He gives the church a warning. Heads up. Heads up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And we've seen it in our 50 years in the church, how many different times the Christian evangelicals, and even some within the Church of God, have set dates. We don't know when Christ is going to come. Does He know? The Father's going to send Him. And that He knows. And He knows the Father's going to send Him at the right time. The preparation that Jesus Christ made for His life on earth can't be done in 7 days of unleavened bread. It's His entire life that was devoted to the preparation that He put into it. And you know, it takes a lifetime of preparation on our part to do the things that Christ wants us to do. Continuing in Matthew 24, He asks this question: who then is a faithful and wise servant? Are you faithful and wise? Am I? Do we believe and do we try to be faithful servants of God, of Christ? Do we succeed? Yeah, sometimes we do and sometimes we fall short. That's why we get up and dust ourselves off and we keep going. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household? And this is what we're in training for, brethren. This is what the feast days show us as we go through the year, as we see the things that are before us, and we see the things that God, through the prophets and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, have told us is going to happen. We know that God is going to make us rulers over His household. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Now, what does that mean, meat in due season? Well, in spiritual terms, we've always used the idea that is the time of year that we talk about the feast days, that we talk about the meaning of the feast days. And we are blessed that as we live and as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our understanding increases. But what kind of meat in due season? Maybe it's not about Ray bringing us some venison. You know, there's a certain time of year when you don't want to kill a deer and eat it because it's not the best time of the year. But there are other times when it's an excellent time. And put a little chili powder on it. We can make anything taste good, but or acceptable anyway. My wife would never think it was good. You see, the best way to look at meat in due season is this. It can refer to proper spiritual food which He gives us through His servants. And I would venture to say that every man and woman within the sound of my voice has had spiritual tainted food in their lifetime. I know I have. And I would venture to say that every human being who hears this has had the same experience. And we have to discern good from evil, right from wrong, up from down, what Christ and the Father said and what they didn't say. And the best way to protect ourselves from the wiles of the devil is to carefully study the Scriptures through our regular prayer and study. See, our doctrinal beliefs can't be founded on just one Scripture. We need to be able to go through the entire Scriptures and to see what God has to say throughout the entire Bible about our beliefs and see if we can hold a candle to it. See if we can, if it passes muster. Verse 46 of Matthew 24. He says, "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." God expects us to be doing the work. Christ expects us to be doing the things that He wants done as He opens up the doors before us. He says, "Truly I say unto you, he shall make him a ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of." And all of the dates that have been set in the past for the return of Christ fall by the wayside when we hold a candle to Jesus Christ's word. He said, "No man knows the day or the hour." And I heard people say, "Well, yeah, but you know, we can know the week and the year." Well, no, that is playing roughshod with the teachings of God, with the teachings of Christ. Brethren, as we go forward, the beginning of this spiritual year, the annual feast days are opened and spread before us. We have an opportunity to learn more about Christ and more about the Father and more about His plan of salvation than we have ever had before. And we need to do that, brother. This is our days of unleavened bread coming up. And by the time our friends in Vancouver get this, their days of unleavened bread will be coming to an end. But you know, the thing is that it applies as much to us now as it applies to them when they hear this. Because preparation for the return of Christ is something that we need to be doing every day of our lives. And that's not easy to do. It's not, I mean, it's so easy to get sidetracked. Let us be the faithful servants who the Lord, when He comes, finds so doing. Doing the things that Christ said to do. Doing the things that the Father wants us to do. Because this is how we serve our God. By so doing the things that He has for us.